Our second scripture reading this morning will be a review for the many who have been attending Jim's Sunday school class downstairs every Sunday morning. Going back to Hebrews chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sin. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever, in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. May God add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. I don't know about you, but when I hear the old rugged cross, it moves me. I guess it's been a part of my faith history and who I am as a Christian, all of the days that I've been a Christian. One of the reasons I think that hymn is so beloved is that it portrays the reality that the Son of God faced as he sought to redeem people from the grip of sin. Indeed, the cross is the emblem of suffering and shame, where the dearest and best, the sinless Son of God, would die for a world of lost sinners. We picture in our minds a rough-hewn, blood-stained wooden cross, and it reminds us of just how coarse and difficult Jesus' suffering was. He paid an awful price for our redemption. And I want you to know that Jesus entered into that suffering, suffered all of that unimaginable pain and physical torture for us, for you and for me. We cannot distance ourselves from that. That's one of our big tricks as human beings. We put it at a distance. We say, "Oh, well, that's over there. That's not part of me." The suffering on the old rugged cross was our suffering that he was taking on his own body. But the physical torture wasn't the worst for Jesus. It was the spiritual separation from the Father God that really struck him in his deepest, deepest soul. Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from me?" In all of his existence, Christ had never been that far away from God, never been separated from that intense love before. The old rugged cross reminds us of all of these things, that Christ entered obediently and fully into human suffering. And he emerged victorious over sin and death. And as I told the children, we claim that victory. And I hope if you are ever suffering, regardless of what kind of suffering we undergo, I hope that you will claim that victory, even in the midst of that suffering, of that pain. That's part of why we observe the season of Lent. We travel with Jesus. We go with him into the Garden of Gethsemane, where he intensely cries out to God, "Hey, if it's possible, can you take this cup of suffering away from me?" Then the phrase that covers it all, Jesus says, "But not my will, but thy will be done." Now, the author of Hebrews calls us back to that time, calls us back to that situation. He names Christ as our great high priest. That's something we hadn't thought about before, something that's not part of this old rugged cross thinking that we've been going through. Hebrews reminds us that the main job of a priest is to serve as a mediator between God and human beings. The priests offer up prayers to God on behalf of the people, and they make sacrifices to gain God's favor. Now, in the Jewish temple, the high priests were appointed by God through Aaron's family. And the high priest, who was selected especially, he would enter the holiest place once a year and offer a sacrifice for his own sin and for the sins of the people. Now, the author of Hebrews reminds us that the sacrifice of those priests were nothing but a foreshadowing of the perfect sacrifice that would come in Jesus Christ. Christ is the sinless Son of God. He entered into the holiest place in the heavenly temple. The author of Hebrews tells us that, yes, there was an earthly temple, and it was gorgeous. It was ornate and beautiful, and God's presence was there. But it was only a semblance of the temple that is in heaven. And that's the temple where Jesus entered as our great high priest, offered him his own suffering, his own death on our behalf. And Easter morning, as God raised him up, God crowned him, crowned the perfection of his sacrifice, and added eternal life to the whole equation. Now, back at Christmas time, Advent, we remembered and we celebrated Jesus as Emmanuel, God with us. Now, in the season of Lent, as we approach Good Friday, remember that Jesus was one of us, that he put, as the Apostle Paul said, he wore sin on his body and took it to the cross so that it might be nailed there and die with him, so that we would be released from it. So in Lent, we follow Jesus to that old rugged cross. Hebrews tells us that Jesus learned obedience from his suffering. Indeed, the author of Hebrews is going back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus said, "Please, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless, not my will, but thine." Now, there is a phrase to emblazon somewhere in your memory: not my will, but thine. When obedience is going to cost you something, when being a Christian is going to cost you something, say, "Lord, I don't really want to drink this cup. I don't want the prejudice. I don't want the persecution. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine. In his obedience, Jesus was perfection. And he perfectly carried out the will of God. I want you to remember this morning that he entered into human suffering, the depths and breadth of which I hope none of us ever have to suffer. But the truth and the beauty of it is he passed through it. He passed through death, and he rose above them in victory. Now, Paul said it in one of his letters. He said, you know, for me to die would be gain. But to live is Christ. Because Christ overcame both death and sin, and in his resurrection proclaimed victory for each and every one of us. I like the story that Pastor Roger Van Horn tells in one of the books that he wrote. He tells two truths about how God refuses to brush aside our suffering because God enters into it with us, and how God saves us in a most compelling way. Parents, a lot of you have been there in this story. One December afternoon, just before Christmas vacation was to begin, there were a group of parents standing in the lobby of a preschool. They were waiting to claim their child. When the bell rang, the youngsters ran from the classroom. It was pandemonium, each child carrying his or her special surprise for mom and dad in their hands, a brightly wrapped package containing a project that they put their heart and soul into. One little boy was trying to run, trying to put on his coat and wave to mom and dad at the same time. He slipped and he fell, and the catastrophe happened. The surprise went flying out of his hand, landed on the hard tile floor with an obvious ceramic crash. There was a moment of stunned silence when everyone in the hallway froze. And then arose an inconsolable wail of tears. Now, Dad, like a lot of us fathers, wanted to fix it right away. He knelt down beside the little boy and said, "It's okay, son. It really doesn't matter. It's okay." But Mom, showing the wisdom of mothers, got down on the floor with the little boy and put her arm around him and said, "Yeah, it does matter," and she wept with him. It was a very big deal. That's what God does with us in the midst of our times of suffering. God gets down where we are, puts his arms around us, and says, "You matter. Your heart matters to me. Your suffering matters to me a great deal." And God weeps with us. Often I go into hospital rooms very often where people are dying. And if the death is sudden and unexpected, people always come to me and say, "Why would God do this? Why would God allow this? Where is God right now?" And my answer is always, "He's right here. God wants to comfort you and strengthen you and carry you through this suffering to the other side." And it's one of the great things about being a Christian is we know we are never alone. Especially in this time of Lent, we follow Jesus clear to that horrible cross, but know that Jesus is with us as we follow him. That he's teaching us the same obedience that Hebrews 5 speaks of. He is working sanctification in us so that we can attain to the same perfection that he did on the cross. Seems a long way from us, doesn't it? But in God, in Christ, we are being perfected as vessels of the love of God. Because Jesus suffered and he died and he rose again in victory, we can know that he is with us, especially in our times of suffering. As the mother and father on the floor in that preschool, he holds us and he weeps with us in our time of sorrow. To him be the glory. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord God, we know you love with an intensity that we can only aspire to. It would take that kind of intensity for the blood that flowed from your forehead at Gethsemane, the blood that flowed from your wounds on the cross, and the victory that you share with each and every one of us. We thank you. Be with us, most especially in our times of suffering. Draw near to us, we pray, in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.